Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Whilst you're turning there, let me say what a pleasure it is to be here. Again, I always enjoy coming to Listowel, and a particular pleasure to hear my brother Chet Plempton down there in Florida speaking this morning. We're very dear friends, he and his wife Anita, so that's an added blessing for me. Isaiah chapter 5, I was reading this, I've been reading through Isaiah, and of late I've just been looking to the Lord. I usually have been reading the word through, which I've done in a number of translations, and then I decided a while back I was going to say, okay Lord, I'm just going to let you lead me to what I should be reading, which may sound a bit strange to you, but it's actually worked out very, very well. And the Lord brought to mind this book of Isaiah. And so I read it through. And then I felt impressed that I should read it again. So I read it again. but as I read through, I came to this chapter 5 here. And I was very, very impressed with that, because it's almost a bit like a prophecy of the church in some ways. I'm going to explain that in a moment, but before I do that, I want to just read a few verses, and then I would like to talk about who this man Isaiah was to start off with. Verse 1, now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he dug it and gathered out stones planted with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press in it, and he looked for it to bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. I'll leave it at that for a moment. I'm going to be speaking from this chapter and the part of the next chapter this morning and this evening. But Isaiah's ministry was that of a prophet. And often we think of this man, because we've seen pictures of this old man with lots of grey hair and a robe and somebody almost mystical. But Isaiah was actually just a man. But he was simply an obedient servant of the Lord. His name means the Lord is salvation, and this is vital because the whole book has to do with the Lord bringing salvation to the whole world. The tremendous amount of prophecy in this book. He was the son of Amos, not Amos, Amos. He had two boys, and he's probably the cousin of King Uzziah. So he obviously moved in those kind of circles, and oftentimes you see reference to that he had access into those circles. His ministry, because he was simply a servant of the Lord, and his ministry covered some 58 years during the reign of actually four kings: Isaiah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. And this was all before the exile. Been looking at prophecy on a local Bible study, and absolutely important to know which prophets wrote before the exile, and then during, and then after. Now, that's the introduction. For some information, the reason for Isaiah's prophecies was to remind Israel of the covenant promise of God and their responsibility to it. And in that covenant, God promised that Israel would, number one, they would enjoy a special relationship with him. They would possess the land of Canaan, and they would be the source of blessing to many nations, which actually brings it right up to date, because it means that what he had to say would affect us, would talk about you and I right up to date. And when you go through the book of Isaiah, if you know anything about the Lord and the word at all, and you go through the book of Isaiah, you find hear clear as a bell over and over and over prophecies about the Lord Jesus, his servant, and the babe, and all of those kind of things. Many of them, oftentimes the nine lessons and carols that are sung and spoken of in some places come out from the book of Isaiah. And so here we had a special people. These people were the Lord's people. These were his vineyard, which we're going to look at in a moment or two. But we're not having a history lesson here. What we're looking at is his vineyard, and we're looking at now, this is what the church is. He sees the church in this same light. He sees us in this same light, because Israel has been set aside, as you know. They will be restored after the rapture. There will be the Lord will do an amazing and incredible work there, which is another subject. But these verses here culminate in a phrase that says, but they brought forth wild fruit. In other words, all of this resulted in them bringing forth wild fruit. And we're going to look at why that was later on this evening. I guess we'll do that. But for now, we have some wonderful, wonderful truths here. Now, the problem is that despite all of these things, the Lord had problems with them. The first verse of Isaiah, there's the introduction, that's who Isaiah was. And yet there was an indictment. And from chapter 1, verses 2 till 9, we have comments like this: Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. I want you to keep in your mind, if you will, all the time, that we now, as the church, are what Israel was supposed to be. A blessing to the nations. We're supposed to bring the truths of the Word of God, represent God to the world. But they brought forth wild fruit. They, despite all he did for them, they basically turned their back on him. And it's a staggering story when you read it all through what they did. This is what he said. He said that these, and you can check these things out for yourself. He said they don't know me. They don't even consider me. They've forsaken the Lord. They provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. Now, when I come to a wonderful time this morning, as this morning, the worship service this morning, when I come to a time such as this, I often wonder, where in the world are the Lord's people? Like, how could you not want to be here? My dear brother in Florida says, obviously, that he loves that great song, Lord Jesus, I love thee. Then our other brother, he stood up and said, Lord, I love that song. And I love that song. And I doubt if there's any believer here who knows that song who wouldn't say, yes, that's one of my favorites. I love that song. Because we love it that someone's put into words that which we feel in our hearts. I love you, Lord Jesus. I know that you're mine. And I think to myself, where are the Lord's people? You should be packed out when it comes to the worship service, a time to remember him. But most have relegated this to once a month or even once a year, which is very, very sad. He says this, like having said in the preceding verses, how nearly Jerusalem had suffered the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaiah goes on to say, he proceeds to give them the same name. He actually says to them, he calls them by the same name. Consider Sodom and Gomorrah, he said. And he doesn't mean that they're doing exactly the same sin, but they were just they had turned their back on God. They had left their consideration of the Lord. They were content to be, this is part of the same indictment, they were content to be merely religious. They love religion. And people do love religion. People love to get together. They love to do all of these things. People love singing. I was watching a program last night called Rick Stevens' Christmas in Europe or something like that. which appeals to me, having coming from there. And he went around these different places, all people singing the Christmas traditions and all of these things, the mixture of different parts of who knows what to who knows what, and why we have greens and trees and all of those kind of things. But because we love religion. And the Lord's indictment was that they had turned away and they were content with mere religion. So the Lord asked them, he said, what's the point? What's the point? When I read this, it reminded me of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, where it said, you make me sick. What a horrible thing for the Lord to say about his people. Because just as he stood outside of the nation here, he stood outside of the door in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears me, I'll open. You know, I want to fellowship with you. That was my point. That's what I want to do. And the big thing is that the Lord wants our fellowship. He desires a relationship with us individually. I had the great pleasure of teaching the staff at Guelph Bible Conference Centre this summer. Every Wednesday night we would get together after they'd done their chores, mostly young people. And there'd only be, usually 8, 10 dozen of them, etc. And so when we got started, I said to them, do you believe that God loves the whole world? So, oh, yeah, they believe that. They believe God loves the whole world, no problem. So then I said, do you believe that God loves you? Well, yeah, sort of. Okay. And I got some agreement on that. Then, knowing that I'm a lot older and have been in full-time service and all of those kind of things, I then said to them, do you believe that God loves you as much as he loves me? Complete silence, almost. Complete. Because this is what I understand. So we had to stop and we had to go back to verses like John 13, verse 1, where it said, having loved his own, he loved them to the end, or to the uttermost it was possible to love them, because he loves every single one of us with a love that it's not possible to exceed that, and it's individual. And you know, Satan will tell you, whoever you are, he loves to tell you that God loves someone else more than you. There's none of that. It's a level playing field. He loves you just as much as he loves the Apostle Paul or any of those. That's how it is. And he loves his people, and he wanted fellowship with them. We shall see that in a moment or two. Then he says this, it's interesting. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I don't delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. And when you come to appear before me, who's required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices, incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbath, and the special days, and so he goes on. He says, they trouble me, and I'm weary of them. He calls assembling in the name of mere religion, he calls them trampling his courts. And I think to myself, if all we're doing is practicing mere religion, all we're doing is trampling the property. That's all we're doing. That's all we're doing. We're just trampling the ground, which is a real, real sad thing. And he urges them, this is all in the first chapter too, I don't have time to point out the actual verses, but he urges them to get back into fellowship with him. That's the first thing, and the big thing is to get restored fellowship with him, where we're walking with him, where we're enjoying him. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doing before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then he then follows a series of teachings on various subjects, which brings you up to chapter 5, where he refers to his people as a vineyard. And this is amazing stuff. This is when you look at this and you realize that also that this is how he views the church, this is how he views us now, his people. And don't get the idea that he no longer loved Israel. One of the things that I can't figure out in my tiny mind is I can't figure out the wonder and the grace of majesty and the wisdom and the knowledge of God that somehow, someday, he's going to restore Israel. I don't even understand how he's going to do that and what that means, but I know this, he's going to. Over and over and over and over throughout the prophets, he talks about he's going to bring Israel back. That's what he's going to do. He's going to bring them back. But it won't be until the church has gone to be with him. That will be sometime down the road, clearly, very, very clearly taught. So now he says this. And I've got to tell you, I was really blessed when I read this and when I studied this. It was a blessing to me when I realized that this is how he views the church now. He says, now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the man of Judah, a very pleasant plant. So there's a number of thoughts here as we go through this here. First of all, he says it's on a very fruitful hill. In other words, he chose the best location. He chose the best location. A wonderful thing to know is that all the Lord wants us to do is to be saved and to walk with him. Where we serve him is completely and utterly in his hand. And I know we make a lot of missionaries and so forth and so on, and people are in full-time service and so forth and so on. But in the Lord's mind, there's no difference. What he wants to do is put us where he will. And yes, he will put some in Brazil and New Guinea. But he put some in Listowel too. You see, this is the thing. So the thing is, where are we where he wants us to be? But it's on a very fruit. He chose the best location. And the Holy Spirit has placed us exactly in the body of Christ where we should be. And he's equipped us with gifts for service. Every single one of us. The moment you were saved, you were placed in the body of Christ and you were given gifts. Now, it may be that some of you are babies who still haven't even learned that you have a gift, because babies are like that. And if you're nearly saved and you don't understand these things, or maybe you've been saved for many years and still haven't understood it, which is very, very sad. But the fact is that you have spiritual gifts. God has put you in the body where he will. And this is why we must function as a body. Lord, what would you have me to do? If the Lord has chosen you to, called you to speak and to preach, run a mile. No, sorry, that's the wrong words. If he has, he'll do what he needs to do. But it may well not be that. There's a whole host of other things. But the big thing is to love the Lord Jesus and to be used wherever he wants us to be used. And he wants us to function. And so it's a very fruitful hill. And it says here, and he dug it up and cleared out the stones. Now, in that part of the country, that part of the world, there are a lot of stones. It's a pretty rocky place. And so there are lots of stones to clear out. Now, for the believer, the world is full of pitfalls and stumbling blocks for the Christian. But here's the interesting thing, and I love this. The Lord has prepared for us a path to walk in. A path to walk in. And there's all kinds of rocks and pitfalls and stumbling blocks and all kinds of things. And also we've got the enemy of souls, Satan, who is only too happy to be out there walking up and down in the land, seeking whom he may devour, seeking whom he can trip up wherever he gets the opportunity. But we don't need to live in defeat. We don't have to live as defeated Christians. We can live walking with him. And David, who was a man after God's own heart, as you know, he got himself into trouble a few times, like we all do. But I was interested as I studied this. Here's some interesting verses that David wrote. And I'll just read to you the verses. Psalm 18, verse 36, he says, "You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. Well, why and when did he do that? He did that because he had a relationship with him and he walked with the Lord. It wasn't that there was no occasion to slip, because in this rotten world there really is, and more and more and more every day. What a wicked place. I've never seen the world in such a state as what it's in now, and I've been around a few years. He says, you enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. And then listen to this. This is very, very important. Psalm 119, verse 105. You could quote it to me. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He has given us his word to read, to feed on. Every day we need to be into the word of God. You guys, you young people. I usually like talking to young people, because us old people, we've had it, we're over the hill. But you young people, I tell you what, whatever you do, spend time in the Word. Whatever you do, spend time in the Word. There's no other book like the Word of God. It's not just another book, it's the book. And to just keep on saturating yourself with the Word of God, and you're never exhausted at all. But he says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then he says this in Psalm 139, verse 3. You comprehend my path and my lying down. He understands it. He has a complete comprehension of the whole situation. He said, and you're acquainted with all my ways. See, there's nowhere where you can go where he isn't. He is the omnipotent God, the all-powerful God. He's the omniscient God, the all-knowing God, and the omnipresent God, the ever-present God. Wherever we are as believers, he is, because he indwells us. And he understands the way that we take, and he wants us to take the route and the way that he shows us, the way that he chooses for us. And the wonderful thing is that you can be ordinary people like us, and the Lord can lead and guide and direct. Somebody asked me the other day about education. So I went and looked it up in a dictionary. Just kidding. But the truth is that I left school when I was 14. And when it comes to learning and studying, well, I'm still learning and studying. I'm still understanding. But the fact is that when we are saved and we walk with the Lord, we can be led and guided and taught by him. In John 16, he promises, he will guide you into all truth. He'll show you things to come. He'll glorify the Lord. That's what he'll do. And so he leads us in our path. And then he says, he planted it with the choicest vine. He planted the very best seed. Well, how can that be? What is the best seed? This world needs the Lord Jesus Christ. This world needs the gospel. This world needs God himself. How in the world are people like you and I going to make any effect on that? I'll tell you what, it better be good seed. And the only good seed is him. He is the seed. And so when you come to John 15, you read this. He says, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, those of us who walk in him, bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, if you read the whole passage and take the whole passage there, you find out that the Lord begins there by talking about lifting up the branches that have fallen down, beginning to produce fruit, more fruit, and then much fruit. You'll study that out for yourself. But the fact is that the choicest vine is him. He is the choicest vine. He is the pure seed. He is the best seed. And the only way that it can be brought to fruition is when it comes through a vessel that's prepared for him. When we walk in his, when we walk with him, where, you know, he is the vine, we're just the branches, we're just vessels fit for the master's use. It goes on to say that he built a tower in the midst. So in this garden, there was a tower in the midst. And what it is, I've studied it out a little bit. And what it's talking about, a residence and a guard tower. So he was guarding from those who would attack, but it was also a residence where he lived. And I thought about how wonderful that is. This is the best part, that he would dwell with them. He would lead them, he would guide them. He would be the key figure. No wonder we're saying, "My Lord Jesus, I love thee." No wonder. It goes on to say that he made a wine press because he looked for much fruit. Where he come back to again, how can it be that he, as you look at your life, you look at my life, I look at my life, how can I say there's going to be much fruit from my life? Now, I'm to the age now, I turned 80 in August, and Chet turned 80 in October, just in case he forgot to mention that to you. So I'm older than he is, and so he needs to listen to me. I look back on my life and say, okay then, let's be honest. Has my life produced fruit? Has the Lord produced fruit through my life? You know what? Yes, absolutely. As much as I would like, no. But I'll tell you what, I can look back and I can see what the Lord's been doing in my life all over these years. And you can say, well, it should be this, but it's only this. Okay, but he's produced fruit. Because he can, when we walk in fellowship with him, he will produce fruit. He will lead you to people who need to be saved. Listen, folks, this Christmas time, it is the best time of the year to witness. It is. It's about Christ. I put a tract out on your rack there because I only have one in my Bible here, called The Crib and the Cross. Gospel Folio Press produce it. And it ties the two together. There's a picture of the crib, and then there's the cross laying over it. Explains Christmas and Easter. This is a tremendous time to witness. And I've produced a Christmas card that does the same thing. I've got that picture on the front of it, and then inside I've got John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's Christmas. Whoever believes on him, etc., that's Easter. And explain that in there. It's so simple. You can bring out John 3:16. But all we need to do is be vessels fit for the Master's use, and he will speak through us. Now, it says here that he made a wine press because he looked for much fruit. You know, when you talk about much fruit, we'll look at this in a second or two, when time's nearly gone. But the fruit there from the Valley of Eshkol, we'll talk about that in a second too. But there was so much fruit, so much juice from these grapes, that Moses washed his clothes in it. And it took two men to carry one cluster on a pole between them. Can you imagine what kind of grapes they were? I mean, it's just to imagine. And they were from the choicest vine. There's a valley that goes up between Ascalon and Gaza and up there through the tribe of Judah. And it's famous for their wines. Numbers chapter 3, verse 13, verse 23 says this. And they came to the valley of Eshkol. And there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they carried it between two of them on a pole. And they also brought some of the pomegranates and figs, and the fruit that his people were designed to bring forth was the word of God and the Son of God, and they were supposed to demonstrate to the world around them who God is and to bring glory and honor to his name. The church of Jesus Christ, the born again believers of Jesus Christ, we are supposed to bring forth the word of God and the Son of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are supposed to demonstrate to the world around us who God is and to bring glory and honor to his name. That's what we're supposed to do. And we can do as a body and as individuals. We can do that when we abide in him, because without him we can do nothing. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and your Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were actually the least of the peoples, but because the Lord loves you. That's what he said about his people, the Jews. I didn't choose you because you were just a fantastic, great bunch of people. And he doesn't love us because we're something wonderful. He chose us because he loves us. And the first point and the part of this message, which I'm going to continue on this evening, with the phrase, but they brought forth wild grapes. And we'll have a look at the reason why. The fact is, folks, that when you read Isaiah chapter 5, and you see those points laid out there, the fruitful hill, cleared of rocks, choice vine, the wine press, expecting, since he is the vine and we're the branches, expecting that there should be fruit, more fruit and much fruit. And then to see that they brought forth wild grapes. And he explains why. And the challenge, I don't know if you're going to be here this evening, I hope you are. But I've got a challenge for you this morning. Are you bringing forth much fruit or wild grapes? And if you want to know what that means, come this evening and we'll look at the next part of the message. God and Father, we thank you for your love and goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for your word, the wonder of it, the amazing work that it is that brings forth your thoughts, your love, your care for us, your desire to use us for your honour and glory. I pray, Lord, that you would use these words in our life. Lord, what a tragedy if it is that we're bringing forth wild grapes. If our lives are just worldly, to have no value. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God of love and grace. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For your name's sake. Amen.